There's a story that I read a couple of months ago out of the book, The Resolution for Women. And I thought it painted such a beautiful picture of grace. He was a struggling salesman rising early each morning to go from one proverbial closed door to another, attempting to sell a variety of products made by the company he worked for. The days were long and they were exhausting, and he often had little to show for his efforts, certainly not from lack of trying, but lack of takers. His young red-headed wife had been only 18 when they married, and as their family grew, she spent the better part of each day trying to figure out how to make their small living quarters enjoyable, satisfactory, and giving the difficulties of their financial strain, this certainly was a chore. Yet the day came when the strain turned into that kind that could make a girl just want to give up. When she went to flip a light switch and no lights came on, thinking it was only a mishap in the electrical system, she went from room to room, switching them on and off, and there was nothing. Their electricity bill hadn't been paid, and worse, it couldn't be. So for the remainder of the day, she did the best she could to take care of her household responsibilities, even as the lengthening shadows of the late afternoon slowly shrouded the kitchen in dim light. She prepared a beautiful makeshift dinner and then set it out with care and dignity on their darkened dining room table. A flashlight search uncovered some half-used candles, which she lit to create an elaborate place setting. The scene was gorgeous when her husband arrived, tired and road weary. He found her and the children seated at the table, smiling and waiting to have dinner with him. They enjoyed their candlelight meal, had good conversation together. The children especially loved the unique touch of the candles at dinner. They thought it was fun. Their home was filled with peace and serenity despite the circumstances. Circumstances the children didn't even know about. Neither did her husband. He went straight from the table and collapsed exhausted into bed, beside which she lit more candles. She never said a word. It wasn't until the next day, when he arose to get ready for work, that he realized there were no lights. Putting the mental pieces together, he realized what his wife had done, how she had preserved his dignity, how she'd opted for peace and beauty, rather than friction and discord in response to the inconvenience. He walked past the bed one more time on his way out the door that morning, just long enough to brush the red wisps of her hair away from her cheek and whisper, "Thank you," into her ear. Whether she heard it or not, he didn't know, but he was grateful, too grateful to let the opportunity pass him by. Grateful to be sharing a home and sharing a life with a woman who is committed to being so gracious, promoting peace and overlooking shortcomings, providing an environment in which her family could flourish, even when living in less desirable circumstances. And at the 15th wedding anniversary, adult children and grandchildren standing at their side, this was the moment he recounted when asked to share his favorite memory of their life together. And this is a picture of a woman living with grace. And how often do I fail by pointing out the mishaps and mistakes and find fault and focus on weakness in my husband, in myself, and in my children? Yet God's will is good towards men. He wants us near. When the prodigal son returned home, he didn't hear his father say, "You got yourself into this mess, now you have to get yourself out." The father of the prodigal son threw him a party and celebrated his return. He didn't find fault and pass blame, and neither will you hear your Abba Father say so. Christ did not come to condemn us, but he rather says, let him without sin cast the first stone. and then turns to look at you and says, where are your accusers? Because we're so hard on ourselves sometimes, we can be hard on others and hold stones in our hands ready to cast. And reluctantly, I admit that I still hold stones. I'm still working this out as a recovering perfectionist. I still have eyes that see every wrong thing and often point it out. I amplify the wrongdoing when God says it's love that covers a multitude of sin. I held standards too high for myself, and I expected others to meet the same impossible expectations. I have to receive grace and know grace in order to give it. I pray for eyes to see what he sees. I pray that I will focus on all the beautiful God is working in them rather than the ugly he is working out, as he's still working out the same ugly from me as we are being transformed into his image. You see, God's job is to fix and change, and our job is to depend and serve and equip. This is the worst work of grace, and it is more restful than you can imagine. I love that quote from Families Where Grace Is in Place. You see, I find myself still putting pressure on my kids to reform, and I must ask forgiveness from them as my words bring shame and with them a sense of failure and defectiveness. And then they want to escape that shame by conforming outwardly when God wants to see the change happen in the heart. When I pressure them to be neater or pay attention or to be nicer to their siblings without empowering them to be empowered by God's grace and to be transformed from the inside out, then I'm training them to walk in the same performance mentality that I'm trying to be free from. A performance mentality is when our sense of well-being comes from how well we do. Our sense of well-being should come from knowing, or rather being known by God. I will never be good enough because of my own righteousness. I am good enough because he is. If I want my kids to know this, and I want them to grow up free from this performance mentality, that I must live it. You and I will never be good enough in the eyes of those who pressure us to perform. Whatever tricks and flips we may do, if they accept you based on your abilities or what you do, they probably do not know grace. And the love that you're looking to receive is not really love at all, because it's conditional based on what you do rather than who you are. Feeling like just maybe, if you're good enough, just maybe this time, if the performance is just right, just maybe this time they'll notice and their opinion of me would change for the better. Maybe they would love me and accept me. Maybe I would feel valued and worth something and not ashamed. We are to focus on him, not our sins, not our weaknesses, not our faults, and not on anybody else's. One of my favorite verses to help pull my straying eyes back into focus. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared as to what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the key here is that we are to look at Jesus, and even though I may see through a glass dimly now, I know that as I focus on him, that is how I will become like him. We're not to draw our value and worth from our work or our school, what we accomplish, how we look, how many friends we have, how many likes we have, how many comments, how much money we have, or the opinions of others. This is our fight, to draw our sense of significance, have our real needs met, and view ourselves as loved and accepted on the basis of Christ's performance and not ours. And to resist any work of the devil, as he purposes to have us live otherwise.